Brothers and sisters, we confess that our help is in the name of the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Amen. Receive God's greeting. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth. Amen. Let's praise the name of our God with singing Psalm 67, stanzas 1 and 2. In Psalm 40, David says these words in verse 9 and 10, I have proclaimed the good news of righteousness in the great assembly. Indeed, I do not restrain my lips. O Lord, you yourself know. I have not hidden your righteousness within my heart. I have declared your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your loving kindness and your truth from the great assembly. As we profess our Catholic and undoubted Christian faith this afternoon, we do so declaring God's great faithfulness and his righteousness in Jesus Christ. We'll profess our faith with singing Hymn 1, the Apostles' Creed.
Jesus Christ is our Savior, our Son.
Let's call on God's holy name in prayer. Gracious God in heaven, Holy Father, your word is a rich storehouse of treasure. Your word is overflowing and abundant in every way. In your word are treasures old and new. For on every page of Scripture, O Lord, you point us toward the one whom we need, Jesus Christ, our Savior. On every page, you tell us about the one who is so glorious in his grace, Jesus Christ, our Savior, and his majesty, the one whom we adore. Father, we thank you that your word is perfect, that it is life-giving. Your word revives the soul. Your word refreshes the heart. Your word enlightens our mind. So how good it is that we can listen again to your word this afternoon, that we can listen to it read and explained. We pray, Father, that you would help us to love your word, not just today, but to love it every day of this week, to pause regularly and to listen to the holy word of your Spirit spoken to us, your people. Father, grant that we would not only listen to the voices that are all around us in this world, the voices that bombard us every day, from morning till night. Lord, there's so much that we can listen to, so many people that we can lend our ears to hear what they have to say. Lord, but may we listen also to you. Today and every day, may we listen to words of truth, words of peace, your words of direction. So, Lord, bless us as we open your rich word of truth this afternoon, the food for our souls. Help us to go beyond milk to solid food. May we become more sure of our understanding of the great cost of our salvation, more sure in knowing how certain is our redemption in Christ Jesus. We thank you, Father, this afternoon for the faithful confession of the church and the catechism. Thank you for the catechism which guides and instructs us as we read and listen to Scripture. Help us, O Lord, to be attentive. Help us, O Lord, to hear the word and to put it into practice, to be moved by your word to a life of worship and thanksgiving to you, our great God. Send your Spirit, O Lord, on all of us, that your word may be understood and loved, and that it would be taken home. And all this we pray through the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Let's now worship the Lord God with our gifts of thanksgiving. The offertory is for the needy churches of South Africa. After we have worshiped God with our giving, we'll sing Psalm 130, stanzas 1 and 2. Let us turn in God's holy word to the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew 18. And in Matthew 18, we'll read from verse 21 to 35. We're speaking in Lord's Day 5 this afternoon about what we owe God and how God requires a full payment for sin. And Jesus tells a parable about being in debt in Matthew 18, verse 21 to 35. Then Peter came to him and said, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?" Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, 'Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all.' Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, 'Pay me what you owe.' So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you all.' And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called them, said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you?' And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you, if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses." Then our second reading is from the letter to the Colossians. Colossians 2. Where we will read from verse 11 to the end. Colossians chapter 2. "In him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. So let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. So far, our reading of Colossians. Then we'll turn for final reading to Belch Confession, Article 20. An article that relates to what the lesson in the Catechism is on, the justice and the mercy of God in Christ. Article 20, page 507 in the Book of Praise. There we confess. We believe that God, who is perfectly merciful and just, sent his Son to assume that nature in which disobedience had been committed, to make satisfaction in that same nature, and to bear the punishment of sin by his most bitter passion and death. God therefore manifested his justice against his Son when he laid our iniquity on him, and poured out his goodness and mercy on us, who were guilty and worthy of damnation. Out of a most perfect love, he gave his Son to die for us, and he raised him for our justification, that through him we might obtain immortality and life eternal. So far, a reading of the Belgic Confession. Let's now sing before we turn to Lord's Day 5. We'll sing again from Psalm 130, this time the stanzas 3 and 4. In the Catechism, we come to Lord's Day 5 this afternoon. Page 521. The previous section of the Catechism has explained the depths of our sin and misery, our inclination to evil, has explained how God is just in requiring a payment for sin, that God is merciful, but his justice requires that sin be punished. Lord's Day 5 begins to explain how we can be delivered from our sin and misery and from God's righteous condemnation. Lord's Day 5. Since, according to God's righteous judgment, we deserve temporal and eternal punishment, how can we escape this punishment and be again received into favor? God demands that his justice be satisfied. Therefore, we must make full payment, either by ourselves or through another. Can we by ourselves make this payment? Certainly not. On the contrary, we daily increase our debt. Can any mere creature pay for us? No. In the first place, God will not punish another creature for the sin which man has committed. Furthermore, no mere creature can sustain the burden of God's eternal wrath against sin and deliver others from it. What kind of mediator and deliverer must we seek? One who is a true and righteous man, and yet more powerful than all creatures, that is, one who is at the same time true God. Beloved in Christ Jesus, are you at all in debt? Is there any money that you owe? Probably most of us know what it is to be in debt. Those who recently have been to university or TAFE might have some student debt. Maybe you bought a new car and you're still making monthly payments, or you have a mortgage or a fistful of credit cards. When I was growing up, any money that we borrowed from my parents would be written as an IOU and taped inside one of the kitchen cupboards until it was paid. We all know about debt, and debt can feel like a real burden, like when we know of the pinch of making payments or we worry about interest rates going up. That's why being done with debt is a cause for celebration. Some will even have a special ceremony in the backyard when their mortgage is finally paid off, and they'll burn all those papers from the bank. Well, in the Bible, being in debt is also a metaphor to show our serious guilt before God. Just think about how Jesus taught us to pray, "Father, forgive us our debts." He says that we should pray every day for God to cancel what is outstanding between him and us. And why does Jesus call our sin a debt? For two reasons. We are in debt because we are obligated to give God our obedience as creator, our maker. He deserves our service. But then we're also in debt for all those sins that we have committed. We owe to God the judge the penalty that he's imposed. So are you at all in debt? Totally. Scripture says that we are badly in the hole, that we are behind on every payment that we should have been making from the moment we were born. It's getting worse every day, and there's nothing that we can do about our debt ourselves. That's the subject of Lord's Day 5, but we are not left without hope of relief, for this is our theme: God in his righteousness requires a full payment for sin. We'll look this afternoon at the debt we daily increase, the price we cannot pay, and the mediator who can cover the cost. Well, no Christian would deny that he or she is sinful. But the danger is that we think of our sin in an impersonal way. Instead of seeing our sins as offenses against God's majesty, we prefer to speak of our sin in a way that is less severe. We say things like, "Yeah, I make mistakes. I've got my failings and shortcomings." It's as if we forget that there is a living, powerful and holy God who is offended every time we sin. But that word debt helps to remind us, because a debt is something that you owe to someone. It's an obligation to pay out to another person. All the souls are mine, God said through the prophet Ezekiel, because God made us, because God gave us the breath of life. We are made in His image. We are created to serve Him. And so we owe God our very selves. More than that, we are His covenant children. God came down to this earth and He entered a special bond with a particular people. It started with Abraham and his physical descendants, and we know that it continues with believers and their children today. And as God's redeemed children, we are obligated, indebted, to present to God a life of obedience. We know the text from Micah 6. He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. This requirement, that obligation, can be summed up even briefer than that. What does the Lord say that we must pay? Give love to God and give love to your neighbor. Short and sweet, simple but impossible for anyone to pay on his own. We can't ever give God enough love, enough faith. It's not good enough. It's not constant enough. The goodness and the service that we owe to God are not properly given, with the result that it remains on our account. These are works undone. And then we do things that add to our debt. For what about our daily sin? Sin has a steep price too. This is what God says in Ezekiel 18, the soul who sins shall die. There's a price, there's a penalty for sin. For every sin, the price is blood, it's our life. The price of sin puts us so far in the red that we can't see our way out. Consider what it says in Psalm 130. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? If God kept track of our sins without ever forgiving us, without ever removing that pile of debt from our account, there is no one that could stand before Him. We would be sunk into the depths forever, far poorer than we think. And so very realistically, the Catechism says, we daily increase our debt. Daily increasing. That's like how countries will sometimes have a debt clock. They have a picture of the national debt as it goes up with every passing second. There's one in Canada. I found one at AustralianDebtClock.com.au. A pretty interesting website. The government is spending this much every hour, and the interest in all our loans is at this rate. Just servicing that massive debt costs this much every day. And so the numbers just keep rolling over. 1 million, 2 million, 10 million, into the billions of dollars. Well, a debt clock with those constantly increasing numbers is a good image for us. It's a good image for our lives. Every hour of every day, we withhold from God the love that He requires. And every hour, every day, we do the things that God forbids. Every hour, the penalty of our sinfulness gets added to, like interest compounding on unpaid bills. And our debt just spirals out of control. It's not great news, beloved. It's oppressive. We might dread that day then that we are called to pay. Jesus once told a parable about this, about how much we owe to God. In Matthew 18, there's a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. Perhaps he was tired of chasing after 100 different debtors, or maybe he needed some cash for a building project. Anyway, the king calls his servants before him so that he can collect what he owes. And then that one servant appears who is an infamous debtor. The books are opened, the columns are all totaled up, and it is found that this servant is in debt 10,000 talents. Now, how much is that? Well, at that time, a talent was the largest possible unit of money. A hard-working laborer could hope to earn maybe one talent in a year. So 10,000 talents was, to an ordinary person, the proceeds of 10,000 years of working. It's a fantastically high amount. Today it would be like something in the range of tens and 20 millions of dollars. This one man was hopelessly in the hole. Now, we have questions, of course, about that massive amount. How did one person spend so much money? What did he have to show for it? Shouldn't the king have asked for repayment much earlier? But that's not the point. The point is not exactly how much he owed or even where the money went, because with this parable, Jesus is saying something about what every sinner owes to God. About how serious is the debt owed by all of us? Beloved, think of it. If one of your sins, think of a sin from today that you committed, one of your sins deserves eternal death. How much of a penalty do we rack up by our sinning every single day? All your sins today. How much of a penalty is that worth? Or then think of a whole year of sinning, or a lifetime. It's beyond us to understand. What we owe to God is, like in that parable, practically uncountable, a massive debt. And really, like that servant, what do we have to show for our sin? What do we have to show for it? Besides some passing pleasure, do we ever get ahead, really, by breaking God's law? Does it profit us? When we sin, we show how bankrupt we really are. So Paul describes our condition in Colossians 2. He says, "You are dead in your trespasses." If you're dead in sin, you're not in a position to get into God's good books. Unless we get divine help, divine intervention, we are not able to give to God what's owing. So that's the price we cannot pay. Our second point. On monthly credit card statements, there is a little paragraph that's meant to give you a sense of how much you owe. It'll say something like this: if you make the minimum payment every month, we estimate that it will take 44 years and 3 months to fully repay your balance. And that puts it into perspective every time, doesn't it? It's a not so subtle encouragement for us to deal with our debt before it gets worse. If we go back to that servant of Matthew 18, the first thing that becomes clear is that he's not able to pay. Wherever it had all gone, he did not have the money on hand. And as we said, if that servant worked hard every day of the rest of his life and he lived to be the oldest man in the Bible, he would still have only paid back 1/10 of what he owed. What options were available to the king if he wanted his money? Only this, he says, verse 25. He commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. For the rest of their days, this man and his family would have to work for someone else. From selling them into slavery, the king could perhaps make several hundred dollars. Again, not even close to what was owed. Every attempt to repay that debt is a fantasy. And then again, relate it to us. What about us indebted to God? We know this from Scripture and the Catechism. God demands that his justice be satisfied. Therefore, we have to make full payment, either by ourselves or through another. That just requirement of God is not going to change. So can we make the payment ourselves? Can we compensate God for all we've done against him? Maybe we can do it by our good accomplishments. Maybe we can do it by our sacrifices and our gifts. There's probably always that thought in the Christian's heart, the thought that we can put things right with God by our own effort. We know that we sinned in the past, but maybe we can start to balance that out by self-denial and service. Impress God with all of your giving. Be good to God and he'll be good to us. And we think that because we've learned that in regular life, effort always counts for something. For example, if we invest ourselves in our relationships, then we will enjoy the fruits of that. Fruits of love, fellowship. Or if we work hard at school, one day we'll be rewarded with a good job. Diligent labor always has a payoff. And so shouldn't that be true? Shouldn't that formula work in our relationship with God? Effort counts. If you're going to be blessed, then you need to be in church. And be nice to your neighbors, and don't swear, don't drink too much or sleep around, read the Bible, pray every day. Those are rules that we can keep. And somehow we think that if we keep all those requirements, God will then smile on us. Those good things go on a ledger somewhere, and they give us a positive balance. You would think so. The Colossians 2, whom Paul writes to, they were talking a lot about rules. They were talking about things like circumcision and food laws and holy days. They wanted to carefully regulate all of life. Lots of rules. Paul says, do not taste, do not touch, do not handle. Maybe if you lead a really strict life, you can claim something from God. But Paul has bad news. If you think that you can keep the law, if you think you can be right with God by your own obedience and your own goodness and keeping of the rules, then you have to do that fully, perfectly. If you're going to pay the debt yourself, then you have to commit to doing it yourself completely. And that project is doomed from the start. We know from Scripture that every good work we do is corrupted. We've got evil motives. Every positive conversation that we have is marred by imperfect words. Every act of service that we do is inadequate in some way. Beloved, our good works are a pretend currency. It's like going into Kohl's and trying to pay for your groceries with a fistful of Monopoly money. Our good works cannot pay our way. And that's just the good that we owe to God. What about his wrath for sins committed? Can we present to God a gift good enough to take away his righteous wrath? Again, no, what we owe cannot be paid. Not over 25 years, not over 10,000, not over an eternity. The Catechism is right to answer that question. Can we, by ourselves, make this payment with a certainly not? That's the reality in Jesus' parable, too. For later, that servant who had been forgiven his debt shows himself to be a most unmerciful person. After he is released from his burden, he comes across that person who owes him a comparably small amount. But he takes him by the throat and he says, "Pay me what you owe." Oh, but think of that. Imagine having your mortgage or your big debt paid off in full by someone without you doing anything for it. Think of the relief that you'd feel. Think of the joy. But then the same day that you're forgiven your debt, you go hard after that $20 that you once lent to your friend. Pay it back, you say. Be so ungrateful. Jesus teaches a lesson here on our need to forgive one another. Those who are forgiven so much should love much. When God has forgiven so completely, so generously, what are the small grudges that we hold against one another? And yet we have our grudges, don't we? In an instant, we can remember the hurts. We get angry again over things that happened years ago. But after receiving God's amazing grace, why do we do that? Keep bringing up the shortcomings and the misdeeds of others. Tens of millions of dollars canceled from our account in heaven, and we're still worried about a few 50-cent pieces. That doesn't seem right, does it? Having been forgiven all, are you willing to forgive? So see what happens to that unmerciful servant. The king hears about how wicked he'd been, and he, Jesus says, delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due him. That was the end of the man who owed so much. Of course, that torture will not increase his net worth, but the king then maintains a sense of justice. The unmerciful will receive no mercy. And justice is what God always maintains. Because we are bankrupt, God could throw us into that same captivity and torture that should be our home for eternity. That place described as a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. We could not pay to keep ourselves out of there. And neither can we get someone else to pay. Not unless they are especially well qualified for the job. One who is. Here's who can pay. One who is a true and righteous man. Yet more powerful than all creatures, one who is at the same time true God. That's the good news. And our next point, the mediator who can cover the cost. When Jesus teaches the Lord's Prayer, this is his beautiful starting point. The Father that you're talking to is gracious. He abounds in mercy. Jesus still speaks about owing God, but he never suggests that we are able to make that payment ourselves. Instead, he opens a door to God's grace when he says, when he teaches us to pray, "Father, forgive us our debts." For that's who God is. Like the sinner who sang so long ago in Psalm 130, "If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you, there is forgiveness. With the Lord, there is mercy and abundant redemption." It's only through the compassion of the Lord that the debt is canceled. There's simply no other way. That's what Paul taught the Colossians too. He said, if you are dead in sin, your only hope is grace. You being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all your trespasses. God has forgiven. And how is it possible? Did God just write off the debt from the books? Did God just throw out the ledger, pretend he didn't see it? Well, we know that in God's perfect righteousness, he can't relax his standards. Payment needs to be made through one who is qualified. And that, beloved, is Jesus, the Christ, our Savior. He was a true man, born under the law, under all its demands. And Jesus kept the law. He obeyed it like we could never do. He gave to God all the good things that God required: holy love, perfect faith, unwavering obedience, flawless service. Kept the law. Then what's more, Christ agreed to be considered the worst of sinners. He accepted the charges of someone who had broken every commandment of the Lord. He became sin for us, someone who ought to be punished accordingly. This is how Colossians 2, verse 14 describes the work of Christ. He wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. Underline that verse, that phrase, the handwriting of requirements in Colossians 2 is a business term from Paul's time. We would call the handwriting of requirement something like a certificate of debt, an IOU. Back then, it would be written with the hand of the debtor. I, the undersigned, owe you so-and-so X amount of dollars. As we said, such a note stands between two people until that debt can be taken away. That's all that we hold in our trembling hands before God, an IOU addressed to God, the righteous lawgiver and judge. And by itself, that IOU is a one-way ticket to hell. We can't even fathom how much is written on that slip of paper. But by faith, we see God assign our debt to Christ. The judge lays all that we owed, all that we ever will owe, on his account. Christ is willing to pay it all, and he does pay it all. He lived that perfect and righteous life, then in his death bore the burden of God's wrath against sin. Through Christ's work, God takes all that we owed, and he wipes it away, blotted out by grace. Grace alone. That's an uplifting message. For some Christians, there is a profound sense that your sins are simply too many. All your flaws and all your sins are like a stain that just will not wash out. And so we know some Christians go through life feeling like they are rotten to the core. They are crippled by guilt. They are convinced that they are just not good enough. They feel that if God isn't disgusted with them, then at very best, God only tolerates them. He surely doesn't love them, for they are such sinners and failures. It's like God is always ready to dig up that IOU and wave it in front of us to keep us groveling and feeling low. But he doesn't. God is rich in mercy. Grace alone, that's an uplifting message. It's also a humbling message. Because for other Christians, the trouble is not the record of their sins. The problem is not a sense of being inadequate. No, the problem is our pride. We are confident that God likes us for who we are. We have found worth in the eyes of God by things that we can do. Whether being a good person, or praying every day, or serving in the church, we think that our IOU cannot have been that bad. But for both kinds of people and for everyone in between, the answer, beloved, is the same. The answer is the gospel of Jesus, our mediator. That gospel elevates the lowly sinner and it humbles the proud sinner. That gospel says that your deepest sins and your darkest secrets, they are irrelevant when it comes to what Christ has done. And that gospel says that your proudest contributions and your years of service are also irrelevant. It doesn't matter when it comes to what Christ has done. In Christ alone, the payment is made. You can't add to it. You can't subtract from it. You only have to access it. Access it by faith. Believe in Christ as your only Savior and Lord. And if you do believe, beloved, then you need to remember that other lesson taught in Matthew 18. Like the one there who was so deep in debt, we have been forgiven much. And now we have to love much. Those who have received mercy need to show mercy. And just recall what mercy is. Mercy is when you are kind to the undeserving. It's when you show love to the unlovely. It's being friendly to someone who might not have been the best friend. That is mercy. It's like what Paul says in Romans 13, let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. When we are in Christ Jesus, that is our only debt. Amen. Consistory announces for prayer, which we'll remember momentarily, that Yvonne Plug is in the hospital due to complications in her pregnancy. Secondly, Consistory announces that Ian van Wyk will be returning to the Netherlands and returning to the GKN Zwijndrecht. The seceded churches, therefore, will no longer be a member of the FRC Rockingham. Let us call on God's holy name in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your steadfast love and for your great patience with a sinful people, such as we are. O Lord, we praise you for not destroying us for our sin, for not holding all of our debts against us, but for giving us another chance in Jesus Christ. In him, we can live forever. By faith in him, O Lord, you clear us of all that we owed. O God, we praise you for your steadfast love, for the high cost of our salvation that was paid in full by Christ. O Lord, we know it from your word that a full payment was needed for all of our many sins, sins that invited your heavy wrath. In ourselves, O Lord, we could not find any way out of this debt, not by what we did, not by someone that we depended on or something that we depended on, not by our hard work. Lord, we had no way out. But you provided a deliverer. You've given one who can mediate between you and us. We thank you for Christ Jesus, our perfect mediator, who has acquired for us a costly yet a free salvation. Father, we pray, strengthen our faith in his finished work. May we rely on him as our one hope. May we also serve him as his willing servants. And Lord, now that we have received mercy, may we show mercy. Now that we are forgiven, help us, O Lord, to be forgiving, to be patient and long-suffering, to do whatever we can to live at peace with our neighbor. Lord, work in us by your Spirit that we would be a thankful people. Lord, we pray for our brother and sister Reuben and Yvonne Plug. We pray, O Lord, that you would care for Yvonne in her pregnancy complications. We thank you, Father, that she is in your watchful care, that you see her, that you are watching over her. We pray that you would bless the doctors as they care for her. We pray that you would preserve our sister and also the life of their child. Lord, we pray as well for your blessing on the works of mission. We pray that you would bless the efforts in Indonesia and the Philippines, in China and Papua New Guinea. Father, we pray that you would bless those who labor in the gospel, those who preach and teach, that you would give the blessing of your Spirit to those who are working. Give strength for the challenges of loneliness and isolation on the mission field. Grant courage when there is opposition to your word and opposition to your messengers. Provide, Father, the blessing of physical health and mental health so that the work of preaching the gospel to those who are lost may continue unhindered and uninterrupted. Cause the message of Christ to go forth with boldness. And, O Lord, we pray that you would give to your people the wisdom that is required and also that you would provide the resources that are needed to further the work of your kingdom. O Lord, we pray that you would accept the worship that we have brought you on this day. Lord, we confess to you that it has not been perfect. Forgive us our distractions. Forgive us our forgetfulness and our pride. Lord, receive our worship to your glory, to your praise. In this new week, O Lord, we pray too that you would watch over and direct our paths as a faithful Father. In this new week and whatever we do, we pray, O Lord, that you would grant us strength when we are frail. Give us faith when we doubt. Grant courage, O Lord, when we are afraid. Bless us with hope when we're tempted to despair. Work in us love when we deal with others. Give us your peace when we face trouble. In all things, O Lord, lead and guide us by your Holy Spirit, that we would live to the praise of Christ our Savior. Father, it's in his name that we pray. Amen. In closing, let's worship the name of our God with singing hymn 82, stanzas 1, 3, and 4. Receive God's blessing. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.